works within us to reveal the sin in our lives. He works in us to change our hearts and to give us a desire for holiness. It's a gain, and as we struggle to kick sin to the curb, to dump it, to get rid of it, and to embrace holiness, it is again the Spirit who gives us the strength to do it all. And so that's why St. Paul tells us that it's through the power of the Holy Spirit and according to our new nature that we are to put to death the misdeeds of the body. Romans 8, from what we just read. Now the problem is that too many of us stop. As we read that verse, we stop halfway through it. Say, okay, I'll let the Spirit work. I'll let the Spirit do it for me. See, the Spirit is the enabler when it comes to putting sin to death. But Paul also stresses that it requires action on our part too. The work of putting sin to death is, from one point of view, the work of the Holy Spirit, yes. But the same work, if you look at it from the other side, is also our work. There are two sides to it. Last week I spent the whole time talking about the by the Spirit part of that verse, what the Spirit does for us. So tonight I want to look at the other half of it, the part that is our responsibility. The second half of Romans 8:13 that tells us, Paul says, put to death the deeds of the body. Paul's clear that God puts the responsibility for holy living squarely on us. He calls us to do something. We're not called to, as the old slogan is, stop trying and start trusting. That's some common but very unbiblical advice that leads us to frustration. He says we are to put to death the misdeeds of the body. That doesn't sound like something that we're to stop trying. We are called to put them to death. It's not the first time that we've, or it's not the only place that we find it. That's the message we find throughout the epistles, and not just Paul's. We are commanded to assume responsibility for a holy walk, for personal holiness. He wrote to the Colossians, and he said to them in 3:5, chapter 3, verse 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. It's something that we are told to do over and over and over again throughout the New Testament. The Spirit does His work, but He also gives us our own work to do in the process of sanctification. The writer of Hebrews tells us, in words we're probably all familiar with, chapter 12, verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, stop trying, start trusting? No, he says, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Notice he says, let us throw off the sin. Let us run with endurance the race before us. And there's a clear expectation here that we need to assume responsibility for running the Christian race. We need to... The Holy Spirit may give us the ability, but we still have to run. Sitting there doing nothing is wasting what we've been given. St. James says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. We are the ones who are called to submit to God and resist the devil. It is our responsibility. St. Peter says, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. Be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish. Those words, be diligent, address our wills. Like the NIV says, make every effort. Make every effort to be found by him. So it's something we have to decide to do, and then we have to do it. Now, part of the struggle we have here comes from our history. The pietistic culture that's been part of Protestantism for the last 150, maybe 200 years has tended to lead us astray here. Somewhere we got the idea that any effort on our part to live a holy life is somehow of the flesh, that the flesh profits nothing. We're not talking about that here, though. We've got the idea that God's not going to reward any effort on our part to live the Christian life. Now, we do rightly affirm that we cannot earn our salvation by good works. We cannot save ourselves, but yet we receive Jesus Christ by faith, well, then we transfer that over to the process of sanctification and assume that we're supposed to seek a holy life simply by faith. But that's not the case. So we think that if we put any effort on our part in, well, that's just going to get into God's way. And here's one example. This is one I've run into multiple times with a particular verse. 2 Chronicles 20:17. Has anybody ever seen this or heard this applied to the process of sanctification? They've heard a lot of preachers say it. We take a verse like this and we twist it and take it out of context to make it say and apply something that it was never meant to. That verse says, you will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you. Well, if I applied that to holiness and the process of sanctification, okay, I'm just going to sit back and let God do it. I don't have to fight the battle. See, people take that passage and they take others like it. That's just one example. As a message from God, telling us to turn the battle with sin over to Him and that He'll fight sin in our lives for us. But that's not what we're called to do. And this illustrates the danger of reading and using Scripture out of context. Those words have nothing to do with the process of sanctification. Those words that I've heard so many preachers apply to it were actually written to the Israelites during Jehoshaphat's reign. A foreign army was gathered around Jerusalem. There was a siege, and the people prayed for God's help before they went out to fight, knowing that they would lose the battle because his army was far superior. And God spoke through one of the Levites, telling them not to go and fight. He said, sit tight, I will take care of the besieging army. This is not your battle. And you know what? He did just that. One of those amazing stories in the Old Testament. The next morning, the Israelites got up. The army didn't seem to be doing anything, so they did go out. And they found the entire army had died in the night. Why? I don't know. Maybe it was a plague. God could have struck them down. We don't know. But regardless, God took care of them. It wasn't their fight. But those verses had to do specifically with that situation. They are words that are directed only indirectly to us. They have nothing to do with our being made holy. So we have to be careful. I might be one of the only people sometimes who reads a book and actually looks up all those scriptures quotations that they put in parentheses to see if they actually apply. But oftentimes, writers, preachers take stuff out of context. It's important we not do that. We can be very foolish. We mistake dependence, going back to sanctification, we often mistake dependence on the Holy Spirit to mean that there's no effort needed on our part, that we have no responsibility in it. We mistakenly think that if we just turn it all over to God, He'll make our choices for us, and He'll choose obedience over disobedience. That all we need to do is look to Him for our holiness. But that's not God's way. Remember that He has allowed us to be here in a place where we have to continue to struggle and fight sin. We are redeemed people stuck living in a world where we have to deal with the world, the flesh, and the devil. And God has allowed that for a reason. The best way for us to learn and develop our character, to work through that process of sanctification, isn't by studying theory, it's by actually fighting the fight, going into the battle. I think that's an important reason why God has left us where we are, so that we can be prepared for heaven. Last week, I just finished reading. I've been reading a series of mystery novels that take place in ancient Rome, and I just finished reading one where the main character is sent out. He's now a senator, and he's sent out by his family to serve with Caesar in his war in Gaul. Now, this guy wasn't really a soldier, even though his rank made him an officer. And he had studied all the arts of war like any young Roman man would have, but for him, it was all theory, all book learning. In fact, he had no interest in even fighting with the legions. It was just something he had to do in order to work his way through the Roman political system and up the ladder. And so here he goes up to Gaul. He's got a slave in tow with him and looking all important, wearing his best parade getup, his dress uniform. He knew he'd made a mistake when he marched into Caesar's camp and all the soldiers were snickering at him. And He rode his horse into the praetorium in the camp, and Caesar and all of his officers were there, and they immediately, following Caesar's lead, they all knelt down in front of him and then started laughing. And Caesar said, "Oh my, Mars must be paying us a visit, the god himself, because no sane person other than a god would come in all this finery into the midst of a big bloody battlefield." And of course, it only got worse as the young officer quickly learned that all that theory and book learning don't get you very far in a real battle. In fact, he found that he just got in the way of the soldiers. It was only as he took off that dress, the parade outfit, and put on the grubby armor of a common soldier and got dirty and started fighting with the men that had been doing it for years, that he started learning, that he was tested and became a real soldier. And sort of like that with us. God allows us to be in a place that requires that we get dirty and fight the real battle. And sometimes we make the wrong choices. And yet God uses those to teach us, to mold our character. You know, when you make a gold and silversmiths, they melt the gold, they melt the silver, and the dross comes up. When I was a Boy Scout at summer camp, we used to go to the firing range after dinner when it was closed, and they would usually have a big log behind the targets that would catch all the bullets. And we'd go in there, and there'd be these deep holes in the log, and you could reach in there and scoop out, along with all the sawdust, all the lead. And we'd take that back to camp, and we'd filter the sawdust out, and then we'd put it in soup cans and melt it on the fire. And meanwhile, during the day, we'd use our pocket knives and carve out little molds, different things. And then you'd pour the molten lead in there. But it was neat to watch as that lead melted in the can. All that junk, that dross, some of it was leftover pieces of wood, some of it was impurities in the lead and everything, would load up to the top. And if you poured that in the mold, what you got was a mess. You had to dump that dross off the top first. But that only happens as it goes through the fire. And God does the same with us. He puts us through the fire. He puts us to the test. We have to get dirty. That's part of the plan. See, drifting around the world in our finest, in our parade uniforms, and the, you know, our church finery, and acting all spiritual isn't what holiness is about. God sent us into the battle to get dirty, but he doesn't send us alone. We have to go, we have to fight, but the Spirit comes with us too. Our job is to fight, and to fight hard, but it's the Spirit who conquers. And that needs to be stressed. The Holy Spirit has been given to every Christian. He's not something you have to earn. He's not something you have to ask for. Think about the fact that if you were once an enemy of God, you are now a Christian. That means something has turned you 180 degrees from walking away from God and being his enemy to now being his friend, to actually wanting to be with him and to take an interest in him. Has given you a heart for Christ. And that has only happened because God has first put his Spirit in you and has drawn you to himself. See, it's not even that you can't be a Christian without the Spirit. You cannot become a Christian without the Spirit. If you are a Christian, be assured that he is with you. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, "The Holy Spirit is in us. He is working in us and empowering us, giving us the ability." This is a New Testament teaching. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We have to do so. But note the accompaniment. Because it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. The Holy Spirit is working in us, both to will and to do. It's because I am not left to myself. It is because I am not absolutely hopeless. Since the Spirit is in me, that I am then exhorted to work out my own salvation with fear and trembling. We need to rely on the Spirit and are putting to death the deeds of the body. As Lloyd-Jones says in his preaching on Romans 8:13, he says, it's the Holy Spirit who differentiates Christianity from morality or from legalism and from false Puritanism. But reliance on this Holy Spirit is not meant to foster what's so popular today, you know, the do-it-yourself mentality. That's why we have Home Depot over here and all these shows on TV. Do it yourself. That's the way our society is. But that's not the Christian life. The fact that we have the Holy Spirit is supposed to foster the attitude that says, I can do it through him who strengthens me, not on my own. The Christian should never complain about the want of ability and power. If we sin, it is because we choose to sin, not because we lack the ability to say no to temptation. Think about that. God has given us everything we need in his Spirit. If we sin, it is because we have chosen to do so. If we've been at all slack here, now is the time for us to face up to our responsibility for holiness. I know that a lot of times we share with each other, or maybe we're too embarrassed to tell someone else, but we feel it anyways. We say that we are defeated, or we've been defeated by this sin or by that sin. We've been defeated. But you know what? We're not defeated. We are simply being disobedient. We talk a lot about sin in terms of defeat and victory. We judge our progress and holiness by defeat or victory. Am I being victorious over sin, or am I being defeated by sin? But what we really should be doing is thinking of it in terms of obedience or disobedience. And think about what it means when you say that you're defeated by this sin or by that sin. What you're doing is unconsciously slipping out from under your responsibility. You're saying that something outside of you has defeated you. That sin came to you in a Sherman tank or a nuclear bomb, and you had no hope, you had no chance to be victorious over it. You were defeated because you had no chance to fight back. It had too much firepower. But remember what St. Paul wrote to the Corinthians as they struggled with some pretty serious sin. He wrote to them, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man." And then he says, God is faithful and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. And the ability is what we have with the cooperation of the Spirit indwelling in us. God will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. When we talk about being defeated, we're forgetting that the Spirit is within us and empowers us to overcome any and every assault of the world, the flesh, and the devil. It doesn't matter how big the firepower is. The Spirit is bigger. It doesn't matter if sin comes with an atomic bomb. The Spirit is still more powerful. If we're being defeated, the problem isn't God. The problem is us. So instead of talking about being defeated, we need to talk about being disobedient. And I know that it takes more humility to admit that, because it takes ownership of the defeat. It places the blame not on the Spirit who failed us, but on our own shoulders, because we've chosen to disobey. We've chosen to entertain those lustful thoughts, or to harbor resentment, or to shade the truth. We need to brace ourselves up, and we need to realize that we are responsible for our thoughts and attitudes and for our actions. We need to reckon on the fact that we died to sin's reign, that it no longer has dominion over us, and that God has united us with his risen Son, Jesus Christ, in all his power, and that he has given us his Holy Spirit to work in us. Now, it's only as we accept our responsibility and appropriate God's provision that we'll make any progress in our pursuit of holiness. The Spirit has been given. But we have to do the work. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, you filled each and every one of your children with a full measure of your Spirit. And because he is with us, you have also given us full assurance of victory. Forgive us for the times we choose to turn our backs on you, for the times we refuse the help your Spirit gives, and instead disobediently choose to say yes to sin. Remind us of the fact that we are more than conquerors because you live in us. Remind us that we need to accept responsibility for our sin. And Father, train us through our trials to lean on your Spirit, who is alive and at work within us because of the saving work of Jesus Christ our Lord.